As we enter the month of December, we look forward to every opportunity that God gives us to celebrate the fact that God became man and came to this earth, and we look forward to the opportunity of really lifting up the name of Jesus Christ this month. But we are also aware of the fact that this will be a month where, for many, the pull of materialism will be very, very heavy. For many, the temptation to go further into debt will be very, very heavy. And that problem is sometimes heightened when someone is trying to buy esteem or acceptance through the gifts they purchase for someone else. And somehow, in their endeavor to find that acceptance, they go farther and farther into debt. The end result is a large credit card bill and not more security or the feeling of greater acceptance, but in fact, a greater degree of stress and the fear of financial failure increasing more and more in their lives. Recently, a study was conducted in America that indicated that the average American family spends about 10% more annually than they make. Perhaps that's why 85% of the American families spend, or rather 85% of the American family budget is spent to reduce debt. I saw a sign the other day in a shopping center that said, "On Prancer, on Dancer, on Master and Visa." And that seems to be the motto of the American family today, spending more than the American family makes. Now, as we approach this subject this morning of overcoming the fear of financial failure, we saw many weeks ago, as we were doing a series earlier this fall, that there are many myths about this matter of money. Many people have concepts about money that are not biblical. One myth is that prosperity is a divine right. There are even some preachers that sort of teach and preach this health and prosperity doctrine, and yet the Bible teaches something very differently. The Bible says in Job 34 and verse 19, "How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands." My friend, God does not view the rich any differently than the poor. He is no respecter of persons. And on God's scale of economy, you may have much less in this world, but be far more successful spiritually. And so the idea that prosperity is a divine right, and the more you have, the more godly you are, is an idea that is not found in the Scriptures. Another myth that I often hear from people is when people say, "It's my money." They're under this idea that it belongs to them. No one's going to tell them about what to do. But the Bible says in James 1 and verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is a gift from God that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." My friend, all of it comes from God. He is the owner and we are the stewards. Another myth that we sometimes hear people say is that money is evil. And yet the Bible does not say that either. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so there are many different myths today surrounding this matter of money or finances. But I want you to notice with me this morning some ways that we can overcome the myths, some ways that we can overcome the fear of financial failure as we follow a biblical outline. I was thinking this past week as I reviewed this message that we're going to put this message into the premarital counseling manual for Lancaster Baptist Church and try to help young couples get some principles from the Word of God even before they get involved in establishing their financial lives together. And I trust some of these principles will be a help to you this morning. If we would overcome the fear of financial failure, we must first of all this morning understand God's will for money. What is God's will for money? What does God desire our attitude should be in this area? Notice in your notes this morning, first of all, it is not God's will for us to worry about money. We saw a few weeks ago that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you'll notice here in our text this morning, 1 Timothy 6:6, the Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, someone that has a sound mind is someone that has a contented mind. The word contentment indicates satisfaction or sufficiency. And a lack of contentment is often associated with dissatisfaction or with pride because we feel we should get more out of this life. But the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And so it is not God's will that we would worry about this matter of money. Matthew 6 and verse 25 says it this way, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than the raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Jesus said to his disciples, look, you're worrying about if you follow me, how you will be taken care of. But he said, I want you to consider for a moment the sparrows. They never sow seed. They never gather seed or harvest. They never put the harvest into their barns. Yet they are taken care of. And Jesus asked the question, how much more better are you than they? My friend, I think every one of us as Christians need to stop some time and just realize the fact that as the children of God, He loves us and He desires to care for us. He knows our address this morning, and God does not want us worrying about this matter of financial failure. Notice, secondly, it is not God's will that we would live for money. It is not God's will that we would spend our lives living for money. God wants money to be a tool whereby we might advance His kingdom and raise a family and whereby we might glorify Him, but it's not to be the objective of our lives. Notice what it says here in 1 Timothy once again, chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "For they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." God says when someone just wills to be rich, they're going to have this much by this age and this much by this age, and they're just living for this matter of being rich. The Bible says that they are heading for sure destruction, hurtful lust and destruction. And verse 10 even indicates that some have erred from the faith. They have a sort of accommodating theology where in their quest to become rich, they begin to determine that maybe the things of God weren't so important. Maybe they really don't need to spend so much time reading the Bible or around the church house. And soon they literally err from their faith. And so we see that God is not concerned for us being a people. God is not desirous for us to be a people who live for money. Notice thirdly, it is God's will that we trust in Him. It is God's will that we trust in Him. Now, every one of us today must have in our heart an overwhelming trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we call that trust faith, trusting in God that He will meet our every need. I read a quote recently that said, "Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and no one was there." Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and no one was there. And when we walk by faith, God will meet our every need. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God says, I want you to seek me first. I want you to trust me first, and just know that I'll take care of everything else. So it's not God's will that we would worry about money. It's not God's will that we would live for money. It's God's will that we would trust Him to provide. It's God's will that He would be the focus in our lives and that we would have confidence in Him. On March 22nd, 2002, we'll take a next step for this campus, and we've talked about that in recent weeks. But you know, really what that boils down to is just saying, Lord, we're going to keep trusting You. We're going to keep our confidence and our faith in You. We're going to keep seeking first Your kingdom and trusting that You'll provide and meet every need along the way. And then fourthly, notice that God will use money to develop our trustworthiness. God will use money to develop our trustworthiness. Sometime read the parable in Luke chapter 16. It's very enlightening. And in Luke 16 and verse 11, Jesus asked this question. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to be faithful with unrighteous mammon or with money so that I can give you responsibility in greater areas. And God uses money as a way to develop our trustworthiness. Sometimes someone says, well, I wish I could just have millions and millions of dollars and then I'd really do something. You know, how many of you believe that God knows who he can entrust that to? And God's looking for people that will be faithful in the smaller areas, and then he will reward them in greater areas of usefulness. And so God has a purpose and a plan for money. It is not his desire that we worry about it. It is not his desire that we live for it. It's his desire that we would trust him, and that through proper use of finance, that we would be trusted and developing more trustworthiness along the way. And so we must understand God's will for money. Notice secondly this morning, if we would overcome fear, not only must we have a godly perspective, but secondly, we must hear God's word regarding debt. We must hear God's word regarding debt. Now, I know someone's saying, Pastor, I came to church to get encouraged this morning. I didn't want to think about my debt. But you know, the Bible has something to say about it. And I want you to listen to what God's word says this morning. Now, I believe many times in our lives, we need to stop and consider why we're doing what we're doing. And many times we rush on into things and we don't pray and we don't seek a Bible principle. And I believe there must be a criteria for borrowing. In our Christian lives, we need to see what God's word says. And I believe the word of God would allow for to borrow for an appreciating asset that we have the ability to repay. But many times, there is not an ability to pay, and it's a depreciating situation, and we find ourselves spiraling downward in an area that God does not intend for us to struggle in. Let me share a few things with you from God's word about this matter of debt. First of all, living in debt is living in bondage. Living in debt is living in bondage. And again, we're not speaking about an appreciating asset like maybe a home or maybe some other situation. But when we find ourselves, as many young couples do, spending money on things that are only depreciating in value and still paying on these things years and years later, then there comes a bondage into their home. There comes a pressure into their home and sometimes even the fear of total collapse and financial failure. Debt will make us a servant every time. Proverbs 22 and verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Perhaps you've heard the statement, there are three groups of people. There are, first of all, the have-nots, and there are the haves, and then there are the have-not-paid for what they have. And most Americans live in that third category, and they live in bondage, and they live in fear. And they live with great concern about how things will be juggled around along the way. And I want to challenge you this morning as we approach the Christmas season. Let us focus on Christ and let us remember our loved ones. But let us, as wise stewards, not do something that's going to bring great depression January 1st when the credit card bills start rolling in. Let's be wise in our stewardship this year. Living in debt is like living in bondage. Secondly, living in debt is a reflection of wrong attitudes towards money. Living in debt is a reflection of wrong attitudes towards money. The first wrong attitude I share with you this morning is the wrong attitude towards spending. The wrong attitude towards spending. Proverbs 21 and verse 20 says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. A foolish man spendeth it up. And there are many wrong attitudes towards spending today in Christian homes. I share four of them with you this morning. Perhaps they're in your notes. First of all, there's the impulsive spending. The impulsive spending. My wife told me years ago, she said, it's a wise thing to have a good meal before you go grocery shopping. And she says that when I go grocery shopping with her, her grocery bill is considerably higher. Because I see so many things that are so needed for our family nutrition, things like ding-dongs and so forth. And I just tend to throw those in the bag. You know what that is? That's impulsive spending. And if you don't eat a good meal before you go shopping, she says the bill goes higher. And I believe she might be right on that. You know, one way to control impulsive spending when it comes to a large ticket item is to make an agreement in your family that you'll spend 30 days in prayer before you involve yourself in that purchase. But impulsive spending is an indicator of a wrong attitude towards this matter of finance. Secondly, there's compulsive spending. That's the person that just has to spend it because it's in their pocket. They have to write the check because they have checks. Nevertheless, never mind if there's no money in the bank account, there's still checks left. And so they're compulsive about the spending habit. There's special interest spending. I know some dear friends of mine that they walk into the sporting goods store and it doesn't matter how many fishing poles they have. If there's one on sale, they need fishing poles. It doesn't matter how many sets of golf clubs they have. If there's a new kind of a golf club that they see, they need it because that's their special interest. I know friends who have several different guns, kinds of guns, pistols, hunting rifles, and so forth. But when they hear about the new one that comes out, they've got to have it because it's a special interest to them. And sometimes that can create debt that becomes bondage. And then there's a fourth kind of a spending, and that's a status-seeking spending. Status-seeking spending. The keeping up with the Jones kind of a purchase. And all of these are wrong attitudes towards spending. Someone said the definition of a successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. And a successful woman is one who finds such a man. Now, folks, it just doesn't usually go that way. It just isn't usually found in that kind of a relationship. And I know many wives are saying, it's not my relationship. I can guarantee that. But we develop these wrong attitudes towards spending. And then, secondly, as we think about the wrong attitudes towards money, not only towards spending, but secondly, wrong attitude towards credit. Towards credit. And really, I'm amazed with how quickly young people are sent credit cards. We have a 19-year-old daughter who has received already several, and she has very little income, and I can testify for that. She's a college student who often has needs, and I happen to be the person she turns to when those needs arise. And yet somehow she's been discovered by Discover Card, and she's been found by MasterCard, and it amazes me. I know of folks that have gone through financial collapse and even through the terrors of a bankruptcy, and within weeks they're receiving offers for credit cards again. It's an amazing day in which we live. Credit cards give people power to pretend. Credit cards give people power to pretend. To pretend that they are something or somewhere that they really aren't in reality. Proverbs 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." You see, it's a matter of discipline. If someone wants to take a credit card and make himself appear to be rich, the reality is there's nothing to support that. But then there are those who make themselves poor. They discipline themselves to be cautious in this area, and they have great riches. And so credit cards give people power to pretend. And all of us have been through that, where that excitement comes, and the first credit card comes, and then another level, and there's a sense of empowerment, throwing it down and so forth. But many times that's a pretending lifestyle. And how many of you that have been around a few years would say, boy, this, if some college student or some young married couple could understand this morning, this message could help somebody avoid some pain in their life. And the truth of the matter is that's a false sense of security, and we need to find our security in our relationship with Jesus Christ and not in our ability to get a MasterCard. And young people in college, I want to let you know, let you in on this a little bit, that there are lots and lots of people who get credit cards in the mail who should not be using them. And so it gives them power to pretend. Secondly, credit cards give people power to overextend. To overextend. And we live in a society of overextenders. I saw a sign once in a restaurant that said, if you are 80 years old and accompanied by your parents, we will cash your check. They were hedging themselves there, weren't they? Why? Because they know we live in a society of overextenders. And so if we're going to overcome the fear, and folks, it's real in many families today. There is a fear of financial failure. There's the fear of a bill coming in. There's the fear of what are we going to do this month? Constant pressure. If we're going to overcome that fear, we must first of all understand God's will for money. We must secondly hear God's word regarding debt. And we must take His word seriously in this matter. Thirdly, we must follow God's plan for financial freedom. We must follow God's plan for financial freedom. Now, sometimes I meet people who say, the Bible, it's just an old dusty book that has no relevance for today. My friend, I would say the Bible is very relevant for today. And if you'll listen this morning to these final few moments, you'll find that the preaching of God's word is the very best kind of counseling and guidance and learning that we can get in our lives. And I want you to see what God's plan is for financial freedom. First of all, we must recognize His ownership. 1 Corinthians 10:26, the Bible says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This world belongs to Him. Everything that comes forth from it, every fruit, every vegetable, every mineral, every tree, it's all the gift of God." Job 41 and verse 11, "Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. He is the owner, and we are the stewards." Last night, as we had some family time just together as a family and some family devotion time, we were talking with our children about their chores and some of their allowance and so forth. And we were discussing with them the matter of not only their tithe, but their missionary offering and their building offering and so forth. And what we were trying to instill within their hearts, what we've tried to instill over the years, is that everything they receive as children is a gift from God to them. And that they need to learn at an early age how to honor God with the increase in their lives. And if we're going to follow God's plan, the first principle we must recognize is that everything that comes to us belongs to Him and is on loan to us. He is the owner. We are the steward. Secondly, we must plan a household budget. Every family should plan a household budget. Proverbs 27:23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation?" God says, I want you to know the state of your flocks. And there's a principle there. Even as a shepherd would know the state of the flocks and how many and what their condition and what their health and what would they sell for at market and how many would they sell at market. Even as they would take very important care of their flocks, so we in our households must take a good care of the state of our household and must understand where we are with this respect. And so plan a household budget and write down those fixed expenses and those variable expenses and make a total so that you can know how to plan. And decide as you look at that budget between needs, wants, and desires. And make sure that the needs are predominant on that family budget. And that the other things are put down to the bottom or perhaps even excluded from the family budget until debt can be paid off. Recognize His ownership. Plan a household budget. Thirdly, prepay principal. Prepay principal. As you look at that budget, if there are things that you have borrowed for, such as a home or a car or maybe some other purchases, I would encourage you to take one of those items and begin prepaying the principal on that item. Psalm 37:21, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." And I want to encourage you today to be strong in this area of prepaying principal. Someone said, every time you lend money to a friend, you damage his memory. And the truth of the matter is that sometimes we like to just forget about what we owe. But I want to encourage you to list it down and then find one that you'll begin to attack and prepay the principal. Letter D, as you consider this matter of God's plan, spend on the essentials. Spend on the essentials. Proverbs 21 and verse 17, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Proverbs 16:18. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. You know, the attitude we develop, and not to be antisocial in this message, but sometimes the attitude we develop is, well, it's the season and everybody's in a festive mood, and so if we're not careful, we'll do things that we later regret. And let's ask God to allow the joy of Christ to permeate our hearts and let the season to be revolving around Him, and let us be very measured and planned in the essential areas during this month of December. Oftentimes the television commercials or magazine articles are intended to produce a desire to spend, and sometimes on those things that are not essential to our living and to the raising up of a godly family. And then letter E, as we plan God's way. Let me challenge you this morning. Discontinue credit buying. Discontinue credit buying. Now, I'm not speaking of the kind that can be paid off in the short term, but I'm speaking of that kind that leads to long-term bondage. And Luke 16:13 says this, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I don't know how many times I've talked with folks who were just honest to say, you know, a need came up and there was a missionary need, and I couldn't do anything to help the missionary, and it was discouraging to me. Some people even get to the point of getting resentful about a special project at church, and the root of that resentment is the fact that they have been unwise stewards and they've squandered God's money to the point that they're in bondage and in debt, and rather than determined to get out of that debt so that one day they can be a part, they get resentful that there's a need presented. My friend, the truth of the matter is we cannot serve God and mammon. And sometimes when people are in financial bondage, they can't serve God, they can't support a special project, they can't help a missionary like they perhaps could or should because of that financial bondage. And so the challenge is to discontinue the credit buying. Larry Burkett, who's a financial counselor and teacher, tells the story how that he counseled a couple that were $20,000 in debt. And I've counseled dozens and dozens of families that were that much in debt and more. And Larry Burkett says that as he counseled this particular family that was $20,000 in consumer debt, he found in the calculations that they were paying $4,000 every year simply in interest payments alone. $4,000 every year. And he counseled them to sell their home and pay off their debts. And so they prayed about it and took that counsel. They sold their home and they paid off all of their debts. A year later, the secretary said that the same couple was coming in and they wanted to see Mr. Burkett for some more counseling. A year later, as they came back to see him, they were $6,000 in consumer debt. And he spoke to them for a little while longer, and he realized that when he spoke with them before, he had dealt with the symptom and not with the problem. The problem was their attitude towards credit cards. The problem was the materialistic heart that they were living with. And so the fact of the matter is that we may refinance, we may repay, but we also need to make sure that we're dealing with the root issues in our heart so that these trends don't continue in our lives. And then letter F, if we're going to follow God's plan, and maybe this could have been or should have been letter A, but if we're going to follow God's plan, we must establish a regular offering to the Lord. We must put Him first. You say, well, as soon as I get out of debt, I will. No, if that's your approach, you will never put God first. No one ever began giving to God on the gradual method. 1% now, 2%, 3%. No. It always is a matter of faith when it comes to this area of giving. Now, many things could be said about giving an offering to the Lord, and time does not permit. But let me start by simply saying Abraham gave tithes unto the Lord before the law was ever established. The matter of giving to the Lord can be dated all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis 14 and verse 20 records it. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. That's before Moses. That's before the law. Abraham gave tithes. The Bible says in Luke 6 and verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. And many of you who have been saved for a number of years have lived that verse to reality. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Over the years you've given, and over the years God's taken care of you. Over the years you've taken care of God in the sense of worship. You've been faithful to God's work, and then God has taken care of you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24 says it this way. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. That's one of the most amazing verses to me. There are those that withhold more than is necessary, and it still tendeth to their poverty, because it is God that brings blessing. It is not by our wisdom. It is not by our financial planners or accountants. It is by God that blessings come. Verse 25 says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." Now, the word liberal is not speaking of politicians. It's speaking of generosity. The liberal soul, the generous soul, shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. One recent book I read said it this way concerning putting God first. It said, you cannot sacrifice God's part. That is not the prerogative as a Christian. If sacrifice is necessary, and it almost always is, do not sacrifice God's or your creditor's share. Choose a portion of your own expense to sacrifice. A lot of times when analyzing the budget, we say, all right, something's got to be cut in this budget. And unfortunately, many times the things of God are cut, and that's not the way it should be. Now, there are four blessings to giving, and I want you to notice, I've placed these in your notes this morning. Four blessings to giving. First of all, giving focuses our attention on God. Giving focuses our attention on God. I was speaking this past week to a pastor friend in Denver, Colorado, and their church is relocating to a new piece of property and getting ready to build and develop a new campus. And he said, Brother Chappell, he said, a man came to me. He said, he's been in the church 20 years. He said, I had no idea concerning his background or any of this type of thing. And he said, he wrote a check to the church for $3 million for our relocation. And he said, now, Pastor, he said, I'm going to let you know about this. I want you to rejoice with me. But he said, I don't want anybody else to know about it. I want this to be something that God can receive glory from. And he said, I want to spend the rest of my days focusing on God. And you see, when we give, we're focusing the attention on God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23 that as we tithe, we are learning to fear the Lord. What we're doing is we're respecting Him first. We're saying, Lord, I'm putting You first in my life. And so when we give, we're placing the proper focus and attention on God. Secondly, when we give, it benefits the giver. How many of you believe this morning that giving benefits the giver? The Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so it benefits the giver. Thirdly, giving develops character. It develops character. In our text this morning, godliness with contentment is great gain. And the Bible speaks of the fact that there's something more important than amassing wealth, and that is developing a godly heart and godly character. And then, of course, giving is an eternal investment. Matthew 6:19 says that when we give, we're laying up treasures in heaven, and where moth nor rust doth corrupt. And so we see the blessings of giving. Now let's go over this once again, God's plan in the matter of finances. And you follow along with me as we look at God's plan this morning. First of all, if we're going to be abiding by God's plan, we said letter A, we must, what is it? Recognize His ownership. Say it with me, following God's plan for financial freedom. Letter A, we must recognize His ownership. Secondly, we need to plan a household budget. Plan a household budget. Thirdly, we must prepay principal. Fourthly, spend on the essentials. Fifthly, discontinue credit borrowing. And then number six, establish a regular offering to the Lord. Now, I believe that those steps could be put on a refrigerator with a magnet, could be put on the desk where we pay bills, and become a help to us in pleasing and honoring God in our finances. Now, the fear of financial failure can be overcome and remove when we learn to trust God's word with respect to finance. The things of this earth are going to pass away, but the things that are done for eternity will never, ever pass away. This past week, I was reading the newspaper about a company called Enron, and I'd only heard of it a few times before. But typical with some of the superstar companies that were really going high in the late 90s. And I think a year or two ago, this company Enron had stock that was worth some $89 or $90 a share. And the news reported that as of Friday, they had collapsed all the way down to 26 cents a share. And I was reminded of the fact that the things of this world just seem to slip through the hand. The things of this world are so temporal. But my friend, there is something that is not temporal, and it is eternal. And listen very carefully. It is something that money cannot buy, and that is eternity in heaven. This matter of eternal life in heaven was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so when we think about this month upcoming, while many will focus on materialism and more debt and more bondage and more fear and more stress and ultimately maybe family breakup or a financial collapse, I want to challenge you to think about what is eternal. And the thing that is eternal is the Son of God and our relationship with the Son of God. Jesus said to us that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. And He wants us to learn to be content. Notice in your notes, Hebrews 13:5, to be content with what things we have. Why? Because He will never leave us or forsake us. It's as if the Bible is saying here, look, remember what's important is your relationship with Me. You see, my friend, this morning, money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Money will buy books, but not brains. Money will buy food, but not an appetite. Money will buy finery, but not beauty. Money will buy a house, but not a home. Money will buy medicine, but not health. Money will buy luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. A passport to everywhere except heaven. Now, there have been churches in the past that have tried to say that you could buy your way into heaven. You could even give so much money to pay off your sins. Well, my friend, you can't buy out God. God has already seen to it that our sin would be paid for. And our sin was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood is everlastingly speaking on our behalf. The theological term, it is efficacious today. It is working at this very moment on our behalf. Our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. It is eternally speaking for you and for me. And if someone is to know that their sins are forgiven, they can't pay a church to get their sins forgiven. They must come by way of the cross. They must come by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. And there they will find the truth of Romans 6:23. The wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friend, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you may have the best budget and the best managed portfolio, but if you do not know Christ as your Savior, then heaven certainly will not be your home. And I want to encourage you today to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior. Those of you this morning that are Christians, if there would be some in this room who are in fear of financial bondage and you're living with that, I want to challenge you this morning. Don't let this message just heap some guilt on. Let this message be a tool to help you overcome these financial fears and live victoriously for the Lord Jesus Christ in these days.